Hallelujah indeed, Tad. Thank you very much for being here, church. It is great to see you this morning. And I am so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. Have a lot of things to get to this morning, so you'll bear with me just a moment. We got some exciting news to tell you. Already had some exciting news. Jason and Ashley, two amazing servants of our Lord. I've known Jason and Ashley as long as they've been a part of us. We've become dear friends. Jason is just, you've heard his knowledge. You know how wise he is. Ashley's also been teaching and just gaining so much more knowledge, the two of them. But both of them use their talents to the glory of God. You won't believe how many times I've had to text Jason when somebody's had an heart issue or something to that effect. He's always willing to help. And so I'm proud of them, and I love them very much, and so thankful to be able to serve with them starting in a couple weeks. Y'all look lovely, by the way. Everybody looks so good. I mean, when I went in the fellowship hall, I said, it looks like Easter in here, you know, and you've given me some compliments on my shirt, you know. I know it's out of the norm, but, you know, maybe it's something that you guys want. And if you go to 8150 Cottage Hill Road, there's a little place there called Marcy and Me, and you can get you one too. So I am thankful that we're here. Oh, by the way, you look so lovely that you probably want to take a family picture in the foyer as you go out to leave. If you haven't already, there is our backdrop. I would encourage you, if you don't mind, I know a lot of you want to get pictures outside, that's great too, but if you want to take a picture in front of that backdrop and post it on social media and let people know that you were part of the Azalea City Church of Christ, that would mean a lot to us as well. Sister Cade is here, and I'm so thankful. I don't know exactly where, but there she is back here. Sister Cade, we are so thankful you're able to be back with us today. A lot of prayers have gone up for her. She has written a card, and we're going to put that card in our bulletin and certainly want to thank everyone for the prayers and visits and such. And so I'm so thankful that she's able to be a part of this, of us here as well. I got some good news to share with you. Again, a lot of good news already. Our number, and it's a good number today, there is a family that's expecting a baby. I always let you look around. Hey, a lot of folks here today, it may be maybe a little time to look around, right? This family, all families are near and dear to me, but this one is really close. I've known the father-to-be of this child since he was 3 years old. He was in my youth group, and now he's our youth minister. Taylor and Katie Copeland are expecting a baby. Today, if you don't believe in the power of prayer, I give you Taylor and Katie. They have a story that will reach a lot of folks. Continue to pray for Katie. Continue to pray for this sweet little baby. Gabe, are you excited? Elijah, you excited? They are so excited to be big brothers, and I'm excited for them. Love you guys. Proud of you. Great day. I told some folks last week, I knew that announcement was coming, and I still wasn't prepared for it. Whew. But I told some folks this past week, it's going to be a great day. I was privy to know a couple of the announcements that were going to happen, and I knew it was going to be a day that we all got together and celebrated. What a lot of folks are thinking about today. And I'm so thankful, from the White House down, There are a lot of folks talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Justin, I think you said it so well earlier. We celebrate Him every day. And I'm so thankful. Next Sunday we'll celebrate Him again. Tomorrow we'll celebrate. Jesus Christ deserves to be celebrated every day. But there are a lot of folks right now thinking about Jesus Christ. Let's take advantage of that great opportunity. As Cody prayed, let's give them the good news. Let's allow them to know what somebody allowed us to know. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, He wants to know you. And we're going to talk about Him today. But along the way, I want to talk about some things that tried to keep Jesus from being Jesus. I want to read to you from Mark 16, beginning in verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, think about this thought. And before we beat them up too much, I get it. Remember, they struggled to understand truly what Jesus was going to do. Even though these ladies and others were in His inner circle, they struggled to fully grasp what was about to happen. And I'm sure that we probably would have struggled with that too. So you know what's going through their mind? Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Jesus Christ, we just sang a beautiful song about Him not being able to be stopped. But boy, did Satan throw a lot at Him. Just to walk you through some of the things that many of you, if not all, are already aware of. Jesus grew up not with what we would call a silver spoon in His mouth, but He grew up relatively poor. He was the son of a carpenter. And Jesus learned that trade. Remember, the Bible prophesied that He wouldn't be much to look at. Necessarily on His outside, He wasn't going to be that attractive of a guy. He certainly wasn't the scene that the Jews had pictured in their minds of the Messiah coming. In fact, there were so many obstacles thrown His way that even the day He was born, they didn't have any room for Him. And we talk about germs and all, rightfully so, with our children today. Jesus was born and laid in a food trough that we call a manger. But then He grew. He didn't grow up with pomp and circumstance. He didn't grow up and sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He grew up and He went to the synagogue. And He read the Old Testament, the Old Law, and He practiced it and He knew it. Even at 12 years old, when He got separated from His parents, He was amazing, those teachers and scribes. The next thing we know about Jesus is really at the beginning of His public ministry. At 30 years old, He goes to John the Baptizer and He says, "I want to be baptized by you." Now, Jesus didn't have sin. Remember, John baptized for the remission of sin, or the repentance of sin, I should say. We baptized for the remission of it. He baptized for the repentance of it. And he understands that. And He says, "Jesus, I need to be baptized by you." Jesus says, "Permit it to be so, for it is to fulfill all righteousness." And once He's baptized, His Father, God Almighty, calls out from heaven above, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But then more obstacles come His way. Right after that, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. 40 days and 40 nights he goes without food, but I believe he also endured temptation. Not just the three that we see and read about in Scripture, but day after day after day after day, Satan tried everything he could to get Jesus to fail. And not just that occasion, but others as well. Well, Jesus, along the way in this public ministry, all the things we read about in the New Testament for our learning, for our understanding, He did a lot of great things. He healed people. He walked on water. He made the blind be able to see, the lame be able to walk, the mute be able to talk. And it made the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, it made them very, very upset. The religious people of that day were very upset with Jesus because they believed Him to be a false teacher. More obstacles. So what did they do? You'll recall that Jesus never raised anybody from the dead until, well, we know He raised Jairus' daughter. But remember, He didn't let them know He raised Jairus' daughter. And here's the reason why. He knew that was the one. That was the one that was going to make them crucify Him. Because it was the one miracle they could not fake. It was the one miracle that they could not mimic. You'll recall that when He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, He said, "Do not tell anyone." Remember, He said outside in the public area where everybody had their eyes on Him that she's not dead, she's just asleep. And He went in and He said a few words and that little 12-year-old girl rose from the dead. But it wasn't yet time. But then came Lazarus, His friend. He had died. And Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick unto death, but He lingered. He lingered even though it was going to cause Mary and Martha to cry, and He was going to cry with them. He lingered because now it was time. And He went to that tomb and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus' heart began to beat again. His lungs began to produce air and oxygen. His legs gained strength. His muscles gained strength. And He was able to walk out of that tomb. And they ate together that evening. And when word got out that this man raised Jesus from the dead, they could not deny that this man had some type of amazing power. So they said, "We do not know how we're going to fake it. We do not know how we're going to trick him and get people to turn on him, so we will just kill him." Another obstacle. And then He was betrayed by someone He had handpicked to be a follower. Another obstacle. And then He was arrested. Another obstacle. And then He was brought to mock trial after mock trial, and they started hitting Him in the face. More obstacles. Even though Herod, the king, and Pilate, the governor of Rome, could not find anything wrong with this man, they said, "We should let him go." They said, "Oh no, we want to crucify him." An angry crowd concerned Pilate. He released the worst criminal of that day, Barabbas, so that Jesus Christ would be scourged and then crucified. More obstacles. You see, they beat Jesus so much, and listen, as it's a gruesome scene, and so bone was exposed, tissue was exposed. He lost a lot of blood. And when He was put on that tree, and it wasn't some well-treated piece of lumber, it was a tree with bark and all. The way you died by crucifixion was you suffocated. because you couldn't get any more breath the way that they had you extended and the way that you had to raise up, lower and raise up on that tree. He would rake his back open time and time and time again just to get a breath or obstacles. And then he died. And they took him down and he didn't even have a place of his own to be buried. He was put in a borrowed tomb purchased by Joseph of Arimathea. Can you see Satan now? Rejoicing with his unseen realm of angels, demons we would call them. Can you see how excited they are? We won because I threw everything we had at him and ultimately I killed Yahweh in the flesh. They even took his limp body after it had been prepared and laid it in this tomb. And then they did what they thought was the finale. They rolled, as Mark said, a very large stone in front of that so that he would stay there for the rest of time. In Matthew 27:59-60, Matthew writes, "And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." You see, that stone would have been very heavy. The grave had been sealed with the authority of Rome. It was now guarded by soldiers and it was the final obstacle meant to ensure that Jesus Christ stayed dead. The world thought it had won. The devil thought he had triumphed. But they didn't know what was coming. You see, that stone, it represents every barrier, every obstacle, every power that tried to keep Jesus down. By the end of our time today, I hope that we all walk out of here unified, knowing that there is no stone that can keep our Savior down. There is no stone in our lives that can stop God from accomplishing His will. So I want to talk to you today about that stone. The sermon's very simple. It's very easy to understand. Therefore, I hope it's very practical in our lives. Focusing on the stone, the final obstacle that tried to keep Jesus dead, I want you to know three things. Here they are. Number one, that stone, it would have been massive. Mark 16:3, they asked the question, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" You know why they asked the question, "Who will roll away the stone?" Because it was massive. The Scripture said it was very large, so it would have been very heavy. The stone would have not only been large, it would have been to make a seal, Matthew 27:66. And it would have meant that the tomb was guarded, Matthew 27:65. What did the stone represent to Rome? What did it represent to Satan and those who were against Jesus, the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin? It represented finality. This is it. This is the final thing we'll have to do with this Jesus Christ. We'll never have to face Him again. But you see, that stone also represented human limitation. There was nothing that Mary and Martha and Joanna, those who got to the tomb, could do. They couldn't roll it away. that's going through their mind. Who's going to roll it away? It brought about, hey, we can't do this by ourselves. But it also represented a lot of hopelessness. Where were they? Where were the 12? We know what happened to Judas. Where were the other 11? Why weren't they there? Did they from a distance see that stone be rolled there? Were they watching from a distance and they said, there's no hope. He's not getting out of there like he said, because they sealed the tomb with a stone, and that stone was massive. John, Peter, Bartholomew, Andrew, all the others. Did they ask the question? Why go there? Because there's no hope. When the women thought about the resurrection, they had to think about that stone. And because the stone was very large, it was of great size, they realized that today this will be impossible. Jesus can't raise from the dead, because all they thought about was human limits. You see, it would be the same for us if we stood before a locked vault that contained our life savings. We didn't know the password anymore. We had forgotten the keys, whatever it was. We're standing before a locked vault, and inside of it is everything we have to our name. We don't have any tools. We don't have any keys. We don't have any codes. And there are armed guards standing outside. What would we say? How in the world are we going to get in there? There's no hope. Jesus was their life. He had been their friend through thick and thin. Think about what He had called Mary Magdalene out of. Think of the demons that He'd cast out. Think of the lifestyle that she'd lived. This was her dear friend who gave her hope, and now there is no hope. Why? Because there's this massive stone in the way. Before we criticize them too much, what's keeping you from seeing Jesus? What is massive in your life right now that's keeping you from seeing the resurrected Savior? If you do not know Jesus, if you have not obeyed that good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you haven't submitted your life to the King and you don't have a personal relationship with Him, what is the massive obstacle in your life right now? The stone in Mary, Martha, Joanna, and others' minds was the massive object from them seeing Jesus. What is yours? But you see, when they got to the tomb, something great had happened. They realized, number two, the stone was moved. Mark 16, verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Matthew 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and I love this, sat on it. In other words, I'm sitting on top of the very thing that you thought would keep Jesus in the grave. Here's what went through Mary and Martha and the others' minds. Somebody took Jesus. Because even though now the stone was moved, they looked in there and there was no body. So their mind, somebody stole him. because in their minds, it was the stone that was protecting and keeping Jesus from going out of that grave. But let me tell you something about the stone. That stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. Jesus could have come out of that grave if you would have put the entire army of Rome in front of it. Because Jesus was God, and God had a purpose, and God is amazing and miraculous and raised Himself from the dead. There was no stone that was going to keep Him in. The stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out because Jesus had already risen. You see, that stone was moved so that the world could see that He wasn't there anymore. When we allow Him to move, the heaviest stone we could imagine will simply be taken away. Whatever massive stone that you have in your life that's keeping you from seeing Jesus, if you will allow God to move in your life today, He'll take it away and it will be gone forever if you will allow it to be. Is that doubt? Is that stone heartache? Is that stone turmoil? Is it unrest? Or let's get down to the nuts and bolts of it. Is it sin? What is it that we haven't allowed God to move out of our lives to be able to see Jesus Christ? Jesus conquered the grave. But it wasn't by avoiding the stone. It was by overpowering it. Yes, the stone was massive. Yes, the stone was moved. But thirdly, this morning, I want you to know this. The stone was really a metaphor. What do you mean by that, Terry? What did the stone mean to the world? What did they think that it was doing? That stone was meant to seal death. It was a tomb. Jesus was dead. They prepared His body. Joseph laid Him in there, had the stone rolled in front of it. Let's seal the dead inside. But the metaphor was this, it was to seal death, but it really revealed life. In Mark 16, verse 6, Mark writes, He has risen. He's not here. Go see the place where they laid Him. The tomb according to Satan, the tomb according to Rome, the tomb according to the Jews, the tomb according to anybody who had doubt, it was meant to keep Jesus in and keep the world out. In fact, that's what the ladies thought. Somebody stole Him. But instead, that rolled away stone from that tomb became the greatest testimony of hope that's ever been taught. Instead of being a place of despair, the tomb became a pulpit of praise. Romans 6, verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead, get this, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Paul wrote that to Rome. He wrote to the church at Corinth this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he gets down and he quotes and he says, hey, the sting of death is the law. Okay, now we're not under the law anymore, and he's talking about the resurrected Savior. And so he asks the question, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? You see, but thanks be to God that we have the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. Satan thought he had won. You got to think he was happy, he was rejoicing. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, again, the Sanhedrin, the whole court of those against Jesus being the Messiah, they had to think, we're done with this guy forever. Rome, as Rome thought they were gods, they ruled themselves, they thought. Jesus was just this little annoying thing that stirred up the Jews who lived in their area. But at least now they were done with Him. You know what the resurrection proves? It proves a lot of things. But it proves that man never has the final word. God always will. You know, the stones in our lives today, they're stones of sin, as we talked about. Those stones can weigh us down with so much guilt and so much shame that sometimes we don't even want to face people that will love us unconditionally. In fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 6, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Think about that. Today, Paul in Romans chapter 6 is in the really the very middle, if you will, of his letter. And he's going to talk about how to get into Jesus. And so there he talks about that just as Jesus was buried in a grave, we need to be buried in a grave. And that grave is baptism. It's an immersion in water. And you can see it, right? You can see it in your minds. If you haven't done this already, think about this. It's that baptistry full of water is a tomb. It's a grave. And once I go under that water, I'm putting to death my old self. All those sins, all those things that have kept me from seeing Jesus Christ, all those obstacles, I'm allowing God to move out of my life. Because once I'm buried in that water, God, not me, not anyone else, not the water, God Almighty, contacts me with the loving, life-giving, freeing blood of Jesus Christ. And once I contact that blood, I come up out of that water, I now am forgiven of my sins. They're gone. God will remember them no more. I'm now owning in my own life the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm now part of the greatest institution that's ever been put on this planet, the Church of our Lord, because I'm walking anew. Will we allow God to roll the stone of sin away? What about the stone of doubt? You see, what does doubt do? It keeps us from trusting God. You know what was said in John chapter 20, verse 27? Do not disbelieve, but believe. Today, don't let doubt keep you from seeing Jesus. Don't let it be this massive obstacle in your life that's keeping you from seeing Jesus. Use the same concept that the man who begged Jesus to heal his loved one said. He said, help my unbelief. Today, allow God to roll that stone out of the way. The final stone that can get in our lives, that can keep us away, is the one that represents the enemy. And that is death. Oh, you're alive today physically. But how are we spiritually? Are we alive? Are we walking resurrected from our old lives, from that watery grave? Are we walking in newness of life? Or are we walking around dead spiritually? You see, it's real easy right now. We all have our nice clothes on. We all have our families. We got family time planned. It's a great day. And in here, it's real easy to sing these songs and pray these prayers and talk and listen to these words. But when we go to the world, are we going to be alive spiritually? Or are we going to be dead? The good news today, folks, is God still moves stones. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs those stones rolled away. The same power that moved the stone and raised Jesus, it can live in us. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, Paul writes, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, that can move in you. Satan tried to seal Jesus in. Rome tried to guard Him in. The stone tried to hold Him in. But the King of Kings rose victorious. So let the empty tomb today, let it be your reminder. No matter how heavy the stone, how final the situation seems, or how dark your midnight is right now, Jesus Christ is alive. And He's still rolling stones away today. If there's a stone in your life that needs rolling away, I urge you to come to Jesus. Jesus conquered the grave so that nothing could separate us from His life-giving power. I'll close with the same words that got us to this point. Jesus, He's not here, for He is risen, as He said. Because that statement is still true, He can roll anything away from your life today. If you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.